Now let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 16 as we look at verses 20 through 24. And I'm going to read that and then we'll pray and jump into it. It says in verse 20, "And they brought them," that is Paul and Silas, "to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Father, I thank you, God, for your word this morning. I pray now you would be our teacher. Open up your word to us, God, in this portion of scripture where we see Paul and Silas, Lord, again, trusting in you through the midst of their suffering, God, and seeing the victory that you give through that. And no doubt there's some here this morning right now that are going through some suffering, some greater than others, but they need a word of encouragement from you, Lord, that you love them and you're going to see them through. And I pray the example that we see with Paul and Silas would encourage them that you will be faithful and even bring joy in the midst of the suffering. So God, open up your word to us, be our teacher now, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, we talk about suffering. It's one thing to be willing to suffer mentally or emotionally or even, just from our own family around us, maybe the demonic realm as well, and just attacking us in different ways. That's one way to suffer. But when it comes to physical suffering, that opens up a whole new realm for us that many of us have not had to deal with. Now, again, I'm speaking in the sense of persecution. They're going to be dealing with suffering under persecution physically. We suffer persecution emotionally and psychologically and mentally. But there are probably many of you in this room right now that are suffering physically in some form and fashion. Maybe it's a medical condition. Maybe it's some injury that you have or whatever the case might be. I don't know, but God knows. And God wants you to know that he will be with you in the suffering. There's a purpose for the suffering, and God will use even the suffering to grow you and as a witness and a testimony for the Lord. And that's exactly what God is going to do here with Paul and Silas today. We're not going to see it this week, but we'll see next week their testimony of how they handle their suffering leads others to Christ. And your testimony and my testimony and how we handle suffering will lead others to Christ or push them away. And so we have to realize that God, again, is using us as a witness, and God will give us the grace to be that witness. You might be thinking, first, I need to conquer this myself before I can be a witness. I get that. I go through the same stuff. But what we're going to see is that if we rely on the Lord and trust in the Lord, God will give us the power and the grace to be a testimony, a witness, even through the midst of suffering. And so where we last left off, if you guys remember, Paul and Silas had gone to the Roman colony of Philippi. And again, it's a Roman colony that was, it ran under the same regulations, rules, and laws as Rome. And we'll get to that in just a moment. So very strictly run like a Roman city, like Rome itself. We saw them cast out a demon out of this demon-possessed woman. Remember this fortune teller or whatever. And of course, those that owned her, they were furious because they lost their source of income. They would use her for, Madam Whatever, they believed it was the Python, spirit. So Madam Python's place was always open with the neon flashing light, and now she wasn't able to do that. So they were mad. And so, again, they take now Paul and Silas before the courts. Now, the way it worked in that day is you would literally grab people, and you would take them right to the city, the center of the city where they would have the court area set up, and you would have trials right there. So it wasn't so much waiting for a trial, although oftentimes there was waiting for trials, even like today. It was most often you dealt with it right then. And so you would grab the person, you're going to court with me, let's do this. So they grab Paul and Silas, and that's where we take up here, starting in verse 20. It says, "And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews,'" note that, "'exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.'" Now, I told you to note the fact that it says they were Jews. Remember, we talked about this last week, but the Caesar at this time had thrown all the Jews out of the Roman colonies. That is, Rome ruled the entire world, but there were certain regions that were run just like Rome and held very strictly to the Roman law, and the Roman colonies were those areas. This was a Roman colony in Philippi, so no Jews were allowed. And why would no Jews be allowed? Because the Jews wouldn't go along with the rules. That is, Rome said, "You will bow down to our gods. You will even bow down to Caesar and declare him a god." As a matter of fact, if you were going to be a good Roman citizen, you would go every year, once a year, and you would do what they called pinching the incense to Caesar. you would pinch a little bit of incense out of a bowl, you'd drop it on the altar, and it was, again, a form of worship of Caesar. The Caesars saw themselves as gods, and so because of that, they were to be worshipped as gods, and so they required you to do that, and then when you, after you did that, they would give you a certificate showing that you had pinched the incense to Caesar. Well, the Jews couldn't do that. They served the God of Israel. Well, the Christians couldn't do that either. So when the Christians, they would also be persecuted by the Romans because they couldn't pinch the incense to Rome. And so, again, you have this problem. They say, look, they're not following our laws. They're not following our customs. They're not even supposed to be here. They're teaching things that are false. And what were the things they were teaching that was false? The word of God, they were saying was false. And so there was great persecution. Now, again, we're not exactly yet in the revived Roman Empire, but we're getting there, aren't we? Those of you that know prophecy know the Bible says this. There's going to be in the last days before the Lord comes back a revived Roman Empire. And what that means is we're not going to be wearing robes and that kind of thing. I doubt the world leader will be called Caesar. We don't know what he's going to be called. But again, this world leader that we know of as the Antichrist that we see in Revelation, the Bible says you're going to see the Roman Empire revived again and the whole world is going to become one world. It's going to be a one world government. It's going to be one world religion. Now, you might say, wait a minute, what about all the religions of the world? The Antichrist at some point is going to demand that everybody only worship him. The Revelation tells us that. And, of course, the rapture of the church will take place before that, so we won't be here to see that, praise the Lord. But the reality is he's going to be requiring everyone worship him, but prior to that, for the first 3.5 years of that final 7 years where God's going to deal with the world during what we call the Great Tribulation, he's not going to make everyone worship him exclusively. As a matter of fact, he may not even require worship at that point yet. So what's going to be happening? Well, the church will be gone, but many Christians in name and many from other religions will still be able to worship their gods as long as they pay allegiance to this world leader. And we're going to see the same kind of thing that we have right here with Paul and Silas and what was going on in the Roman Empire. You know, it's interesting. We could do a whole study on that. We won't, obviously, today. We don't have time. But it's amazing to think about what it's going to be like when this Roman Empire is revived. We're already feeling the headwinds of that. And what do I mean by that? Remember, here was the setting. It was a world run strictly by a one-world government where no one had borders. All borders were broken down between nations. Do we see that happening? Not just here, but around the world. Okay, you don't need to be pointing at politicians on this. This is a move of the demonic realm. The Bible tells us that. All borders will be broken down. There's going to be the one world government, the one world religion, as we talked about. That's going to be happening. And there's going to be a greater and greater and more infringing governmental control on all people of the earth. You're going to be losing freedoms, is what I'm saying. And that's how it was in Rome. Now, again, I believe the rapture is going to take place before it gets really, really bad there toward the end. But this is what the Bible says is going to happen. So we're already feeling the headwinds of that. I think we saw with some of the things that came through with the pandemic over the last few years, you saw some very strict rules come in. And even though the strict rules came in under the guise of protecting everyone, they still were very, very harsh and removing of the freedoms of Americans and others around the world. You're going to see more of that. That is the spirit of Antichrist the Bible warns us about, moving us into the revived Roman Empire. So we're going to be seeing it again. You kind of get a glimpse of it today here in what's happening. But again, they're coming down on these guys saying, look, you guys are troublemakers. You're not going along with the crowd. You're not doing what we're asking you to do. You're not obeying the government authorities, if you will. You're not even supposed to be here. You're these troublemakers, you know. So they're going to, again, turn on them. And they're really using it to their advantage to get at them because they're mad anyway because they lost their income from their demon-possessed lady they set free. And notice it says in verse 22, then the multitudes rose up together. So this crowd's gathering against them. And the magistrates, that is the leaders, tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Now, who were the magistrates? Again, first of all, notice they said to beat them with stripes, that is rods, to beat them with many stripes. In the language, it means just keep doing it until we say stop. Now, this is what was different about Rome and the way that, again, the Jewish nation handled, you know, their beatings, if you will. That was common in that day. You know, public beating with rods. It was just something that they did. We still see that in certain parts of the world today, but that was a common form of corporal punishment that would happen to those who broke the law. But among the Jewish community, what they would do is they had a limit on that. You could only be beaten so many times. There was a limit of 40 times, and they would make it 39 so there'd be mercy, right? You didn't have the last lash, right? And of course, you think, well, after 39, that didn't seem so merciful, right? But at the same time, you'll take whatever you can get at that point. But with Rome, they would just do it until the magistrate, that is the one that was the leader of that, you know, the commander or the authority there, they would do it until they said stop. So whatever his mood was in, whatever he felt you deserved, they're just going to beat you and beat you and beat you. This is where Paul and Silas are. So imagine what this would have been like. We don't know how many times they were beaten. We don't know what they went through. But imagine they're going to be thrown in jail here just a little bit. We're going to see before we're done. Imagine the bruising and the bleeding and how beaten they were. And again, to think that Paul said he went through this multiple times. I mean, Paul was beaten multiple times. And again, Paul was stranded multiple times in the ocean. You know, I look at what Paul went through and I think, you know, I guess I'm not really doing that bad. You know, we look at our lives today and we think, wow, things, you know, everybody's so mean to us or whatever. Has this happened to any of you guys? It hadn't happened to me. And so, again, I know what happens in different generations and different places and all that. We've been blessed that it hasn't happened here, but it is happening to them. And, again, it was a very, very brutal thing that would take place. And, again, these magistrates, the way that it worked is these Roman leaders, these magistrates of these areas, again, this was, again, a Roman colony. So you had main leaders from Rome that would be there, that would travel back and forth to Rome, have a good connection to Rome. You had a lot of retired soldiers that were there, a lot of current soldiers that would go on vacation there or take R&R there. So it was a really tough crowd, right? So even the ones that beat you, these guys were really tough guys, if you will, and they were called lictors. You may have heard the term before, the Roman lictor. They would travel with the Roman magistrates. They would go before them when they walked into the town, and they were there with them when they sat in their courts or whatever. And they were to bring fear into the hearts of the people and a reminder that Rome is the ultimate authority. And if we want to beat you or even cut off your head, we can do it. And there's nothing you can do about it. And these Roman lictors, here's the actual definition. They were a Roman functionary, it says, who carried fasces, or rods. So these rods that are together were called fasces when attending a magistrate in public appearances. And it was, again, visibly to show the authority of Rome and to put a fear in the hearts of the people of the authority that they had in the Roman Empire. Now, I want to give you guys a picture of what these guys look like, these lictors. Let's put the picture up there. It's an artist rendering of a lictor. That rod, he's holding a group of rods there. That was called, again, the fasces. And then the axe was there in the middle. And what it represented was you can either be beaten for your crimes, or if your crimes were bad enough, they would cut your head off. And again, Paul went through both. Paul was beaten for his crimes. Paul also had his head cut off for his crimes. But that is where, again, it's interesting that the wood that's banded together, these rods called the fasces, it's where we get the word fascism. It's a picture of ultimate authority. You know, people say that person's a fascist. You know, there's no freedom. They're ultimate authorities, whatever. Guys, we don't know what real fascism is until the Antichrist shows up. Now, in Rome, they knew. I'm not saying there aren't people today that live as a fascist way. There certainly are. I'm saying we don't really know in today's world what it's going to be like unless you know what it was like in Rome during that day and what it's going to be like in the revived Roman Empire in the last days. It's going to be ultimate authority, ultimate fear. And it's interesting, again, because the whole symbol here of the not just the rods but the axe, the Bible says the Antichrist, for those who refuse to take the mark of the beast, I know I'm getting into a lot of prophecy stuff. I'm not explaining right now, so you have to bear with me. But the Bible says he'll force everyone to take a mark on their hand or their forehead, and those who don't will have their head cut off. Well, now you see the symbolism here of the revived Roman Empire. Those that just disobey in some ways, beating in some form and fashion, and those that don't will literally have their heads cut off. Now, whether or not they'll be beating people literally, I don't know, but they will be cutting off heads. The Bible makes that clear. And so the symbolism is very interesting in a lot of what's going to be happening in the last day. So Paul is now before these guys. They command that they be beaten, and it's interesting. All it says is they were beaten with rods. We get no details other than they laid many stripes on them, verse 23, and threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. You know, again, I think, you know, if it had been me, I'd have said, man, this happened, that happened. I was beaten that many times or whatever. It's kind of interesting. All that Paul and Silas, you know, give to Luke here to write down is, yeah, they beat us with rods. That's good enough. And I think because the focus wasn't the suffering they were going through, the focus was what was happening, again, for the testimony of the Lord. And so, it just shows their focus on the things of the Lord. I don't know if I would have whined a little bit more or not, but they certainly didn't. They weren't concerned about that. But again, now imagine the state that they're in, the beating that they've taken. Again, however severe it was, we don't know, but certainly it was very severe. And they tell the jailer to keep them securely. Why? Because if you lost your prisoner, you'd be put to death. And they didn't want these guys to be free. They were causing trouble, and they had to determine what they were doing and bring whatever judgment ultimately they would on them. At this point, not even knowing if they were going to cut their head off. We know they didn't, but certainly they were doing more research. Who are these guys, and what are we going to do to them? And look at verse 24. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, what is the inner prison? Well, the prisons were made up of three levels. You'd have level one, which is basically the ground level, and it would be a well-lit prison. It wasn't, you know, they didn't have electricity in those days, so whatever sunlight you got or candles in the evening, that's what you had. And so you'd want to be somewhere you could see things, if you will. So if you had broken the law, but maybe it wasn't quite as serious, you would be in level one. But if you broke the law and it was more serious, they'd put you down in level two. And that's where there still was some light, but there were windows up at the very top. And they were small, kind of the lower part of the upper windows or their own small windows. So just a little bit of light above ground would come in. It wasn't total darkness. You could see a little bit, better than nothing, but still it would have been probably very discouraging to be in the second level. But then they had the inner prison. And that is at the very bottom of it, at the very base, it was totally dark. No light whatsoever. And so they would put you in there if you were the worst of the worst. And that's where they had them put Paul and Silas. And again, you see the spiritual battle going on, because what had Paul and Silas really done? The crime was teaching and preaching the word of God. That was really their crime. And so you see how the demonic realm opposes the teaching and preaching of the word of God, and the pressure that came in on them to be put into the lower prison because they were teaching and preaching the word of God. And to make it even worse, notice it says their feet were fastened in the stocks. Now, I understand the stocks in that day. We have a picture of what we think they are. It was different in that day, especially this type of stock they're talking about here. This was a stock where they would take you there into the lower prison, and it had different places for your feet to go that kind of just went out at different lengths. They would go as far as they could with your legs to torture you and put your feet in the farthest ones they could be in and then lock it in place. So it wasn't just having your feet locked in stocks. It was having your feet locked in a miserable position. And again, imagine with the soreness and the beating and all this going through and standing that way and this kind of thing. And then what they would do is, if you were there and for an extended amount of time, they would torture you even more depending on what you'd done. They might try to go and move your feet to a farther place later on. So this was a great way of torture in that day. What's amazing to me is next week we're going to see, we won't get to it this week because of the interview here we're going to watch at the end of this, but next week where we're going to get to, we're going to see that not only were they in the stocks with this beating that had taken place, they're singing to the Lord. And you think, how in the world is that possible? Guys, listen, if we ever find ourselves in some type of suffering, which many of you are in this morning, if you are seeking the Lord and asking God to fill you with his Holy Spirit and to give you strength, God will give you the ability to sing even in that trial. I know you may not feel like singing right now. As a matter of fact, it might be, you know, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't know what you're going through, but the Lord does. And the Lord has the ability, if he can give them the power to rejoice and to celebrate the Lord in what they're going through, God can give you the power to rejoice and celebrate in what you're going through as well. And so, again, I want you to be encouraged. And even as we kind of come to the teaching portion coming to an end today, before we get into the interview, again, I just want to just encourage some of you that are going through this suffering right now. Maybe you feel like you've been beaten and your feet are put in stocks. You know, maybe you've been getting hurt in the stocks in the market. I don't know. There's got to be at least one corny joke, right? I am a dad after all. But whatever suffering, and I'm not making light of your suffering, whatever suffering you're going through, the Lord knows it. The Lord loves you. And God will give you grace. And I want to pray over you right now that God will give you grace in that suffering. And I want to encourage you to cry out to the Lord to give you his grace, and not just his grace, but fill you with his joy in the midst of the suffering, because you need that joy. And so I want to pray over you guys as we finish this portion. I know it was short and it was quick, but like I said, I wanted to leave plenty of time for what we're going to be doing here at the end. But let me pray over you right now, and those of you that are going through that God might encourage you, and those that maybe are going to be heading into it and don't even know yet, you're going to need that encouragement as well. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you show us the example of Paul and Silas here in a very tough situation. Lord, physically, mentally, emotionally, in every way, being abused, and yet, Lord, they're going to be, next week, we're going to see singing worship songs to you. How does that happen? Lord, it only happens supernaturally, and it only happens by the intervention of your Holy Spirit. And I pray right now, God, for those in this room that are suffering, and I know there's bound to be a lot, maybe different types of suffering. It doesn't matter. It's suffering, and to different degrees. Lord, I pray that right now you would pour out a fresh move of your Spirit on them. I pray you pour out a fresh amount of grace on them. I pray that not only would they endure, but they would overcome through the midst of the suffering they're going through. They would trust you in it and overcome in it. But God, you would give them now joy in the midst of it. Not joy about it, but joy in the midst of it. And Father, we know that you never send us through anything that is not necessary to do in us what it is you want to do. And so I pray you would just encourage each person here that's going through a difficult time that this is for their good, whether they understand it or not. As your word says, you're working all things together for the good, for those who love the Lord and are called according to your purpose. And so God, just encourage your flock this morning with that word and your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.